Exodus chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Haharoth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You'd only be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff. Stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that we'll go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, though his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been travelling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. A pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading can be found on page 970 of the Pew Bibles, or page 1717 of the large print Blue Bibles. And it's taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 1. That's Matthew chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 1. Giving to the needy. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber, as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for this word, the word of life, which you have given us. This evening, as we open it, help us to hear what you're saying to us, and help us to take on board what it is that you tell us, and hide it in our hearts, that there it may be able to bear fruit, lasting fruit to your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, September is a month when a lot of things get going again. It's when schools begin a new academic year, and when in our church some of our regular activities start up once more. For instance, home groups kick off after having a summer break. Now, the readings today, both at 8 a.m. and also this evening, are all about faith. And so I think they provide us with an opportunity to examine how we're getting on in our journey of faith. So let's see what they have to tell us about this and what we can learn from them. First, let's take a bit of a look at the passage from Exodus. It's about the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, or, as I believe, more accurately translated, the sea or lake of reeds. Here, the fleeing Israelites found themselves in a scary life and death situation. With their backs to the wall, where Moses and the Israelites going to trust in God to provide a way of escape for them, or not? As we just heard, they did trust God, and he delivered them in a miraculous way from being slaughtered by the pursuing Egyptian army. This illustrates well for us what faith is all about. Faith is trust. Trusting in someone, in this case, in God, and acting on that trust. We too are called, in our everyday lives, and generally in far less dramatic situations, of course, to do just that, to trust God and act on his guidance. So let's turn now to this evening's reading from Matthew. Before we look at it in detail, let's remind ourselves that Matthew's Gospel was written later than that of Mark, and also that it was intended for a different audience. Whereas Mark, writer of the first Gospel, wrote for Gentile Christians in Rome, we think that Peter kind of told Mark all sorts of things he could remember about what had happened during Jesus' ministry, and Mark wrote them down. Whereas that one was written first, Matthew wrote for Christians with a Jewish background. His style is different. I think this was to make what he had to say more accessible to the Jewish mindset. And he does this by arranging his material into blocks. It may seem to you a bit fanciful to suggest it, but it looks as if Matthew sees Jesus performing a role in the New Covenant in some ways analogous to that of Moses in the Old. For under the Old Covenant, Moses received the stone tablets on Mount Sinai. And we find the account of this included also in the book of Exodus. And that is one of the five books of the law, the Pentateuch, we find in the Old Testament. We might have a parallel here with Jesus on the Mount, spelling out what it means to live in the kingdom of God he'd come to proclaim and initiate. So, Matthew presents his account of the doings and teaching of Jesus in blocks. Each consists of narrative and then associated teaching. We can recognize these blocks if we top and tail Matthew's account. First, by excluding the beginning bit, all about genealogy and Jesus' birth, and then taking away the end bit, that is, about what happened in Jerusalem, Jesus' trial, his crucifixion and resurrection. What we're then left with is five of these blocks. Each follows the same pattern. First narrative, and then associated teaching. So, we might say, just as Moses on Sinai received from God the Ten Commandments, whose purpose was to show the Israelites how to live in community with God and their fellow Israelites, how to honour and maintain their relationship with Yahweh, that's God, and with one another. Now we have Jesus giving the Sermon on the Mount, this time telling his followers what it means to live in the kingdom of God he'd come to proclaim. All this then sets the scene for us to look in a little bit of detail at this evening's reading from Matthew. That is chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. Now these verses come somewhere near the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. The theme of the whole sermon is what it means to live in the kingdom, and we find Jesus here addressing three aspects of religious practice which will be not options but essentials for any Orthodox Jew, these being charitable giving, prayer, and fasting. So what does he say to us about them? First, we note what is common in what he says about all three. There's a warning here about practicing our piety in order to be seen by others. Because, as we're warned, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And that warning is repeated about his comments on all three, the giving and the prayer and the fasting. I'll return in a minute to the structure of what we learn about prayer from verses 5 to 14. Just a quick note on fasting, verses 14 and 15 there. We note Jesus says, not if you fast, but when you fast. Now these three things, giving and prayer and fasting, were matters of faith and worship for Orthodox Jews, And they weren't just options, as I've said. And saying when you fast I find particularly challenging. Maybe you too do as well. Are we going to just face up to this challenge, I wonder, or are we going to ignore it? Fasting has actually been part of the discipline of many faiths, certainly the Christian faith included. It has a place in helping us to focus our beings, our minds, on God and what he's trying to say to us. So there we are. Jesus warns it's how you go about giving, praying, and fasting that's all important here. Why are we doing it? Is it just for self-aggrandizement? If so, Jesus says, it's worthless. But if we are doing these things for the right motives and doing them in private, just before God, and for his glory, then that's fine. So there is a key question. Is our motivation of the best or not? How can we tell? By asking ourselves honestly, I think, how big a role does privacy play in our doing of these things? Is it a lot, a little, or not at all? Alarm bells should be ringing if the answer is, well, actually, not very much at all. Jesus' advice for us, then, is clear. Forget any public reaction. We're not after that. Concentrating on getting alone with God. It's our individual relationship with God that really matters, which is why Jesus goes on telling us, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, a quick flip back to the comments here on the Lord's Prayer, which we find in that central section on prayer. Here we can see a model provided for us. It shows us how to go about praying. We note in particular the order in which prayer topics are mentioned. We see that worship of God and the work of the kingdom come first, well before praying for our own particular needs. And I wonder how well the structure of our daily prayer follows what we see in this model. So, in conclusion then, from the Old Testament account of the Israelites fleeing from Egypt, we have seen this evening that they were saved by God from annihilation because they trusted him to provide a way of escape for them. The account of what God did for these nomadic people at the crossing of the Sea of Reeds was, of course, a huge encouragement to them as they journeyed on and eventually became a nation settled in the Promised Land. And the incident provides for us, too, a very good illustration of what faith is. It is putting our trust in God. We know, of course, that as time went on, the role of the law in the Jewish life view became eventually degraded into a matter of mainly keeping rules. But Jesus came to bring freedom from all that. Life in the kingdom of God that he came to usher in is to be lived in the Spirit. It is no longer to be a matter of living by rules, but of enjoying a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In this newfound glorious freedom, we are to aspire to follow the teaching we find in the Sermon on the Mount. And as we seek to do this, also to bear in mind what is said in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 6. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. It is this guideline we are called to aspire to also as we enjoy our relationship with our Heavenly Father and live in community with those who travel with us on this journey of faith. Amen.